Bibles now, turn to Genesis chapter 42. Joseph is probably, to me, one of the most indelible pictures of Christ in the Bible. Hardly a time that I read it that I don't draw more from it, not see more of Christ, see more things, and more about the personality of Christ, and more about who He is. And I desire to know Him more. And the Old Testament has such very neat pictures, and I challenge you to go mining through the Old Testament to dig up treasures of Christ, and it'll bless you every time. In Genesis 42, we know the story. Joseph is now second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, and his brethren are running out of food where they're at, and they don't know that he's alive. And we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 42. Now when Joseph saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." They were in a desperate situation. Many of the stories we read in the Bible are people in desperate situations. Life or death situations. They were in a desperate situation. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was governor over all the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren. The first thing that I want to point out, and again, Joseph very strongly picturing our Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. We're given several verbs and several things that Joseph did, and this is one of the first ones that I want to point out, is that Joseph saw his brethren. Our pastor pointed out concerning Peter walking on the water and the disciples being in the storm that he was in a place that he could see the disciples. He could see their difficulty. He could see their calamity. He had been in the mountain praying, and I've often pondered that thought of him being in the mountain praying. You know, we know that whatever Jesus asked, the Lord did. We know that. And we know that certainly he must not have asked that storm end, because it didn't. But he saw them where they were. He was aware of their calamity. And I know sometimes, and we read of Job, and in the midst of his difficulty, he could not perceive God. And he couldn't feel him, and maybe he couldn't sense him the way he'd sensed him at other times. But he was there. He saw them. Notice the next thing that he said there in verse number 7. And he knew them. But he made himself strange unto them, spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren. Again, two times it tells us that he knew them. He knew all about them. He knew his children. He knew his people. In John chapter 10, the Lord says, "My sheep." He speaks of his sheep, and he says, "I know them," in verse 27 of John chapter 10. "I know them." He knew his brethren. He hadn't seen them in a while. Joseph hadn't here, but he knew them. Reading on. Verse number 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And maybe we don't often think of Christ in this manner or according to this language, but I believe that he remembers the dreams that he's dreamed of us. I believe that he has dreamed of us. not in the state of being asleep or being tired, but that in the sense that he has a plan. And he's not forgotten the plan. In Jeremiah chapter 29 is just a passage that I really enjoy. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11. Let's back up to verse number 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. The Lord was doing a lot of things with Israel at this time, a lot of things that they didn't understand. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, we go through different things and we live our lives and sometimes we can get to thinking that God is against us or God has forgotten us or God has evil plans for us. It's not so. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Sometimes we try to speculate what God is doing. We try to speculate and we try to guess and suppose what it is that the Lord is doing. But he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. It's not his plan to call a people and utterly destroy them. It's not his purpose. Psalms chapter 40, concerning these same thoughts, another passage that is full of a lot of comfort to me. Psalms chapter 40, and David, often so eloquent sometimes, and verse 4, he says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Trusting the Lord is trusting his motives. Trusting the Lord is trusting his plan. Trusting the Lord is accepting the things that he's presently doing. And I know, believe me, I know that's tough. It's not easy. Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of his brethren. I think of Hebrews chapter number 12 in verse number 2 concerning the motives of our Savior in the work that he did in salvation. Familiar passage that you probably know by heart, but it says, looking unto Jesus, as we walk through these difficulties and we run the race that's before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, who for the plans and the things that he thought about you and me, who for those things endured the cross, endured the worst of things that we could ever imagine, endured our hell, endured our shame, endured everything that was our punishment, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He left all of his glory behind. You know, I've left my home in Cadillac. That's hard. But that's not near what Christ did. He left his glory. He left everything behind to not have a home, to not have a place to lie his head, and then to suffer the cross and to suffer my punishment for the joy that was set before him. Do you see him in that light? Do you see the romantic love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you comprehend that? Getting back to the story of Joseph, despite all of the things that we've just read, he made himself strange unto them, and he spake roughly to them. And that's hard for us to understand. there is a bit of darkness, there's a bit of distance, there's a bit of mystery between us and God, and we can't understand what's going on, and no doubt his brethren must have felt very confused at this time, and everything that seemed to work against them was working for them. I believe that Joseph made himself strange to his brethren. There's a couple of reasons that we see obviously in the story. They had not brought Benjamin with them, and he desired to see Benjamin. And he desired to have his father brought. And part of it, that plan was that he made himself mysterious unto them, that they might bring others with them. And also he brought them to repentance. And there were different things that he had a plan. He had a reason. He wasn't just being mean. All through this we can see, through the things that he did, we can see his heart. And we'll look now down to verse 23, chapter 42 of the book of Genesis. And let's back up to verse 21. They were getting worried about the situation, and they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." They're coming to that place of repentance. Joseph is working some things in their life. "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Now notice verse 23. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them." You know, while we are covered in this flesh and we dwell upon this earth and we don't live in a time of open vision, and sometimes this earthly distance between us and God and this flesh and not being able to see him and perceive him in the flesh, we don't know if our prayers are going anywhere. We long for someone to understand us, to understand. You know, you often hear people, sometimes you hear wives say, "I just wish he understood me." Well, there's someone who does. There's someone who does understand. He understands what you're saying. He knows all about you. We read in the book of Romans chapter number 8, and a very familiar passage. We often skip right down to verse 28, but there are some wonderful verses preceding that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, it talks about the creature or our flesh. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. For the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, for we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." He had just been talking in chapter 7 about that warring between the flesh and the spirit, that and that awful warfare that we face, and how that we long for our bodies to be redeemed as our spirits have. And he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope." If we're to be saved by faith, I believe that God has to be veiled from our eyes to some degree. We're not saved by sight. We're not saved by signs and wonders, by seeing and knowing. We're saved by faith, that it might be by grace. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How can we? Our minds are so limited, and we're so carnal, and we're so ignorant to the ways and the thoughts and the works of God. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what His will is. We're not given the future. We don't know. We're weak. We don't know what we should pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for the saints according to the will and mind of God. He understands us. Hebrews chapter number 2, concerning the fact that he understands us, He knows us. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "For it became Him," that's Jesus, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things." The one who has made everything and done everything. The one who could do things any the way that He wanted to do things. He desired to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He desired to suffer on our behalf. He says in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." You know, sometimes people get this idea that the preacher is a higher spiritual creature that can go between them and God. He can't. Jesus Christ is that one that you need. Oh, if you just had someone to talk to who knows everything and can talk to God, He's the one. That's the one. You feel a need for someone, and that someone is Jesus. You need a friend. You need someone to lay everything on. You need someone that understands. You need someone that has strength, that has power. That one is Jesus. And He understands. And though Joseph's brothers didn't know he understood everything they were saying. And Jesus understands. He came down to this earth. And not that He couldn't have understood without coming down. Verse 18 says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." He experienced it in the body, the pressures of this life and this world, the difficulties. He drank up every drop. In the Old Testament, it says He gave His back to the smiters. He turned into it instead of away from it. He drank up every drop of suffering for you and I. He understands very deeply. There's not a pain, there's not a trouble, there's not a situation that He doesn't understand. There's not a temptation, there's not a difficulty that He doesn't know all about. Not a one. There's not a thing that you can't bring to Him that He doesn't know all about. His brethren did not know that He understood them. I would have you to know that He understands you. He knows all about you. He knows all about your innermost feelings and all of the things that are inside you. He's listening. We saw that He saw them. He knew them. He remembered them. He understood them. Turning back to Genesis now and skipping ahead to chapter 43, there are so many neat things that there really, you could spend a lot of time looking at all of the just very interesting things concerning this story. They came back again with their brother Benjamin. And they were very troubled and very worried. They came with twice as much money. They came trying to make everything okay with Joseph, still not knowing who he was, still not sensing that it was him. Just like in the story and in the lesson on Sunday, they They thought that Jesus was a ghost. They didn't perceive him in the midst of all of their difficulty and all of the things that were working together for their good. They perceived as evil. They supposed to be something else. And they came back, and in chapter 43 and verse 16, if you can just picture the emotions and the feelings of Christ, and they're portrayed for us all throughout Scripture. They're portrayed very eloquently through Song of Solomon, but for some reason, we just don't see Jesus this way. We just don't. We get hardened in our minds. We think things about him that aren't so. But notice his emotions here in verse 16 of chapter 43. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home. Bring these men home." It's part of the plan from the beginning. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that he had done all of these things that he might bring us together in one. We might be with him. He said, "Bring these men home, slay." And he is the slain one, by the way, also. "Slay and make ready, for these shall dine with me at noon." I get a little teary-eyed almost every time I read that portion there, because I believe it is teaching us about Christ. And I think it's a beautiful picture of him, of his plan for us. Peter says that we should be kings and priests. It just doesn't make any sense that we should dine with him one day. That he would bring us home one day. We all know John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He went on to tell him that in his Father's house were many mansions. And then he went on to say that he would come again and receive them unto himself. "Bring these men home, slay and make ready, for these shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the men into Joseph's house. They were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. They were scared. We read on in the story there, they got scared and they went to the steward of Joseph's house in verse 20, and they said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the end that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, and our money was in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put money in our sacks." And the steward of Joseph's house, no doubt the steward had spent enough time with Joseph that he knew him quite well. And he'd been put in charge of all of these good deeds that Joseph was doing. And in this steward, I see our responsibility as Christians. I see that we should have a knowledge that those coming to Christ don't have. And I see in the words of the steward here is a blessing to me in verse 23. He said, "Peace be unto you." And that's our job, to encourage one another, to go out into the world and say, "Peace unto you. Fear not. Your God, the God of your father, hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And he brought the men, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and gave them water, and washed their feet, and gave their asses provender. And they made the present ready against Joseph at noon." We see the position there of the servants. Of the servants who know Joseph's heart, who know all about his goodness, who know who he is, bringing that word of peace to his brethren that hasn't been revealed to them yet. Then I want to skip down and just give you another glimpse, another picture of Jesus in this. And there again, there are many. These are ones that are just a blessing to me. In verse number 30, when they all came in, and he saw Benjamin, And in verse 30, and Joseph made haste. He hurried up. He hurried up with the conversation, and for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. He entered into his chamber and wept there. His bowels did yearn upon his brother. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. We sing that song all the time. His heart is touched with my grief. We see a weeping Jesus in the New Testament. We see that even though he knows all things and he knows the end from the beginning, did not change the fact that it touched his heart that Lazarus was dead. It didn't change that at all. He was touched by that. He wept it, not because he was helpless, not because he didn't know the end, but because the grief of his brethren touched him. We don't often think of Jesus in that way. Perhaps not as often as we should. He sought where to weep and entered into his chamber and wept there. He's far away from us to this day in many ways, in a revealed form. Though he meets with his people, he's not openly revealed to us. We see in verse 31 that he refrained himself. And we live in a day that Christ Jesus, his presence in a way is refrained from us. We can't see it. We can't look upon his face. But that doesn't change the fact that his bowels did yearn. And then, lastly, I want to look at their rapture out of that land. In chapter 45, I like that picture to me as Joseph raptured them out of their dry and famined land. In chapter 45 and in verse 19, he says, "Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, and your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff." You're not going to leave this life with your stuff. My wife and I are always talking about stuff. There's a lot of stuff that we're always trying to deal with, especially not having a home of our own at this time that we're living in. Stuff, it just seems to be a problem. Stuff, trying to get rid of it. "Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." He said, Don't even bring that stuff with you. It's much better. I have prepared all the land for you. God had sent Joseph ahead of them in time to preserve them and to save all the world. God had sent Joseph at that time and to bless them. Just some wonderful things, and there's many such pictures in the Old Testament, but Joseph is a favorite of mine, that it might cause us to just look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to think about his motives and his work that he's doing in our lives, sometimes because of the darkness, sometimes because of the distance and the trials and the way the storms are, we just don't perceive him as he is. We don't realize that sometimes we can get to believing, and Satan wants us to get to believing that he's against us. Like in Sunday's message, that he's a ghost. That he's something evil. And we begin to suppose things as was brought out. I'm very susceptible to that. Very susceptible not to see Jesus as the friend that he is. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A very present help in the time of need. He yearns upon us. He sees us. He understands us. And one day he's coming to get us. And what a rapture that will be. None of this stuff, none of it will matter. It'll all be behind. All of this stuff, regard not your stuff. Forget about it. There's much better stuff. Regard not your stuff. For all the good of the land is yours. And he's promised that to us. Do you see him that way in your life? Do you recognize that he understands? Or is there something between you and him? Is there friction? Is there difficulty? Do you not understand his motives and his thoughts and his plan? And our knowledge will be limited. Do you know him? Part of the reason why he made himself so distant is he was bringing them to a place of repentance. Have you repented? When he brought them to that place of repentance so mercifully, so graciously, they quit blaming everybody else. They quit looking at their own selves, and they just fell down before him and laid it all out there and said, we deserve this. They just laid it all out there. They finally truly repented. We may not understand what he's doing, but he has a plan. And all the many things that seem to work against us, they're working for us so many times. As was preached on Sunday, if we could just see him in the middle of everything, recognize who he is.